Hey, Lighthouse family, it's Matt with the tech team. I hope this message speaks.
Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. The children are dismissed to go to their classes. We are so grateful. Man, look at all of the little ones. Wow. What a blessing from the Lord, amen. I love you. It's a phrase that each has heard, and to many, a phrase that has been told to us, or perhaps one that we have told to another. When we consider this phrase, many scenarios come to mind. A budding romance between two young flames burning in their passion for one another. The protective and nurturing heart of a parent towards their sweet and innocent child. Or perhaps on the flip side, the admiration of that tender-hearted child towards their parent. I love you is an extension to express so many feelings within our heart towards another. Or perhaps something. We can consider the foodie dining on their favorite delicacy. Oh man, I love this bruschetta, they say. Or perhaps the avid sports fan. Man, I love hockey. Or man, I love the Leafs. Actually, on second thought, I hear the opposite more often for that second example. Man, I hate being a Leafs fan, we all say as we turn off the TV after yet another blown lead. The truth behind what I'm trying to say and trying to have us consider is the depth behind the word love. The expression of which comes in the ways that we say I love you, whether it be in word or even in deed. To show or tell someone I love you fits like a glove for all of the things in our life that bring delight to our heart. But not only does it bring such a tailored feeling, this phrase, I love you, but it also has this versatility as a one-size-fits-all towards the many other ways that love can leave us feeling. In many cases, love can bring heartbreak. Never can anything bring such despair than a love that is lost or broken. You can never be grieved for something quite so as for something loved and lost. Love itself, where has it come from? How is it revealed and where does it lead? It is remarkable. It's a word that we are all remarkably familiar with, something we have each felt personally in some way, uniquely. And yet, when the question is asked, what is love? Despite being so intimately familiar with the feeling of love or the many expressions and circumstances, all of the things that it brings to mind when we consider what is love, attempting to put it into words, what it is to love or to be loved leaves you with more words to speak that it becomes near impossible to put a pin into the question of what it is to love. You see, even to the believer, we hear the words, God is love, as it is written in John 4:16. And we adamantly and vehemently agree, and yet when asked to express what it means, we may still find ourselves tongue-tied. You see, despite being love being familiar, despite being intimately aware and wrapped up in love, it is like attempting to express an impossibly deep and vast concept. When considering even the love of God, so many things come to mind that it can be hard to express just one. I think if we were asked, what is the perfect image of love, we may direct someone to the image of the cross behind me. For what better example to use than the perfect expression of love? That for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And yet even this doesn't begin to encapsulate or envelop the boundlessness of God's love for us, or the love that he would have us express to others. And so this morning, I will endeavor to invite you to join me in reflecting, to meditate upon an impossibly vast command given by God to us to love one another, to love others, to love God, to reflect in our lives the love that God first showed us, acknowledging that if God is love, let us become like love. Biblically speaking, love is perhaps the through line of Scripture. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. You see it in every word that is written. From the outset of creation, God put his love into everything, especially mankind. As we read in Genesis, we know that we have been formed in his own image. And if God is love, then we know for certain that his love is stored up in our very being. From our own creation, we have been made a reflection of God's own love. But God did not cease there. He continued to express his love through mercy, through grace and blessing bestowed upon those who were not only able to receive it, but to those who would respond in it, to it in love for God, which is an act of faithfulness. And those who were faithful to respond to his love, he pours out more blessing. Now note for a second that I have said that responding to God's love is an act of faithfulness. This will be of the utmost importance for the conclusive message of this sermon as it pertains to the title, that we may become love as God is love. But as I say that love requires faithfulness, you may consider this to be contrary to your experiences with love. But it is clear from the Word of God that many believe that love is natural. How do I respond in faithfulness? How do I have to respond in faithfulness to love? Love, in my experience, is a natural thing. It comes without effort. In many cases, this is true. It's built into our very being. How would I need to respond in faithfulness to something that is so intrinsic to my makeup? But it is clear from the Word of God that there are many forms of love that come naturally to us, but not all expressions of love are created equal. You see, the Bible speaks of four types of love through Greek words. It is why from the outset of this sermon, it is hard to put a pin into what love is exactly, because love comes in many forms, and not all expressions of love are made equal. You see, all forms of love written about in Scripture find their origin in God. As I have stated, God is love. He is the origin of all things. So when I say, where does love come from? We know that all love comes from God. He is the creator of all things, and he is the source of love itself. And while each type of love reflects something beautiful about God's nature, it is important for us as believers to discern that while showing and promoting what is called love is admirable, but as I have stated twice now, and this will be the third time, not all expressions of love are made equal. Here's what I mean. We know from reading God's word that love can be expressed in ways that honor him, or in ways that distort their original purpose. That when God was the origin of all forms of love, he had intentions for the ways in which we would respond. The first three types of love in Scripture, when misdirected from God's intents or idolized, can lead us away from God's heart. But when they are grounded in his truth, they become powerful, life-giving expressions of his design. The first three forms of love that I will talk about used in Scripture are each associated with a Greek word used in different passages to describe the expressions of that form of love that you may be most familiar with as impulsive feelings, of sensations, as things built into your very nature that you just do intrinsically as we act upon the love that is built into us. The first of these forms of love is called eros. It is the passionate, romantic love often tied to physical attraction and emotional desire that one would have for a partner. At the time of the Bible's writing, the use of the word eros, love, was countercultural, as it even remains countercultural in our day, in our age, in our society today. When you look at the world's expression of romantic love and sexual desire, we see acts of what are called lovemaking. But when examined, we recognize they are not about loving the other. It is far more transactional.
It is aimed at self-gratifying the actions that, while they may involve another, are catered to our own flesh. But when you explore the Word of God, you will see His intent for eros, for romantic and emotional love that can be expressed in God's design for man and wife. We are shown that eros love, or passionate, romantic, even sexual relationships, are something to be sacred, not to be perverted by adulterous acts that cause irreparable damage to ourselves and our spouse, even if we are not yet married. And I don't mean to bring this word to bring condemnation on those who have repented from past actions in their life before Christ, but rather I speak on this to instruct that from the moment we acknowledge God and His design, we are commanded to abstain from extramarital relationships, and this is for a significant reason. Read God's word and you will find that eros love is beautiful. It flourishes within the boundaries of the covenant of marriage. As we submit to one another, we reflect the intimacy of Christ's love and submission first to us, the bride, His bride, the church. Take note of this passage in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. I remember doing my premarital counseling with Pastor Dave, and this was one of those central passages that we looked at about what it means for man and wife to love one another. And this is a passage that is in regards to eros love. Not as lustful, but as it pertains to the love of a husband and a wife, the love they ought to have for one another, first exemplified by Christ to us as we are too likened to His bride. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the church, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Wow. That is a beautiful image of what love ought to be within the confines and the covenantal promise of God given to us in marriage. When two become one, it mirrors Christ's covenant with us. As we, the church, are his bride, he gave all of himself, body, soul, and spirit, not for a transactional relationship, not for any form of self-gratification, but intending for intimacy, for communion, for oneness with us. And just as eros love within marriage draws two hearts into exclusive union where we submit one to another, so Christ calls us out of the world into a love marked by holy intimacy where we belong to him and he to us. The next form I would like to explore and reflect upon that we may express it in a God-honoring way, which is contrary to the way that the world may relate with it, is associated with the Greek word storge. Now, storge is the natural, instinctive love shared between family members. It expresses itself in loyalty, deep familiarity, unconditional acceptance, often seen in the bond between parent and child or among siblings. You may have heard it said that blood is thicker than water. Like it or not, you will always have your family, and for better or worse, there is a reason you have the instinct to care for those in your family, even when they drive you to madness. My grandfather used to say, love your family. When everyone else is gone, they will be there. When you are born, who is there? You are swaddled by your mother. And by your deathbed, you will be surrounded by family. When everyone else is gone, your family will be there. God made this form of love to drive a mother to nurture their child, for a father to protect his loved ones, and for a brother to tease his sibling until the school bully tries to pick on their little sister, and suddenly a rage begins to burn that nothing else can quench after the very one that you bullied a few hours ago at home yourself. You see, I am a self-proclaimed pacifist. I long to reflect Christ's love even for his enemies, that I too wouldn't raise a finger even when I am assailed, that when struck I would turn the other cheek as I am commanded in Scripture. But all of a sudden, when my brother was being picked on at school, I asked him if he wanted me to beat the snot out of that punk. And I meant it. He said no, but I meant it. You see, I still feel that burning fire inside of me, that storage kind of love that would go to the ends of the earth to ensure that my family is loved and that they would know I have them. I've never understood those fathers who abandoned their children, mothers who shirked their need to nurture their little ones, parents who ousted their kids from their house the moment they turned 18. As we look to the Word, we see this form of love expressed by Christ to us and flipped on its head. As we see him turn Israel from seeing God the way that they had for so long, as a far-off deity, a holy being so above us that he could not even be mentioned out of fear for taking his name in vain. And Jesus says, no, no. This is our Abba Father, that he cares for us as a good father loves his children. You see, Jesus invited us into sonship with the Father, not only saying that we may be adopted, that we might have an inheritance, but that we may have relationship with God, that we would know him as our Father when he commanded the disciples in Matthew 6:9, that when they pray, they should pray to God in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Many don't recognize how revolutionary the Lord's Prayer was when it was first taught. The word used was not simply Father, but Abba. A close and relational expression of love. It is like a small child talking to their daddy. Other such examples of this form of storage love that God invites into familial relationship like a child to their dad can be seen in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or in Mark 14:36, as Jesus prays to his Father, who he knows loves him, and would not desire that harm would befall him, as he prays to him in the garden, saying, take this from me. I cannot die upon that cross unless it is your will, at which point I will be obedient. But he prays to him knowing, and he prays to him believing in a Father who cares for him so much that he would not desire that harm would befall him. And the only reason that God allowed for his Son to be harmed in such a way was because of the love that he had for the rest of his children, including you and I. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove from me this cup, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, we see the perfect example set for us in loving our family from God the Father himself, so that we too may reflect that love to our children. Consider Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened, says the Lord. And which of you, when your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the image of storge love. So I too instruct you this morning, do not pervert storge love, neither may we shirk the commands of God given to us to love and care for our family, as it is written in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Rather, we as believers must grow all the more in caring for our children and our loved ones and the entire family of God, conforming to the model of provider and caretaker that God has demonstrated in our lives as he provides and nurtures us. The third type of love is called philia. This is the type of love that refers to the warm affection and deep connection of friendship. It is also called brotherly love. Though unlike storge love, it does not have the connotations of a familial bond, as in a blood brother to another blood brother. But being united by shared experience, the affections that we have for those who God has knit into our life, that they would become like brothers. That we are brothers in Christ. Like David and Jonathan, who became so bonded in their love for one another that they made a blood oath to care for one another, and they became as one blood. They became as brothers. But this form of love is not foreign even to those who do not believe. They will know what it is to have strong, intimate connection and to care deeply for someone they would say is like a brother to them. You may also recognize philia as the namesake for the modern city in America called Philadelphia, aptly named the city of brotherly love. It is also where my Philadelphia Eagles play their Super Bowl winning football, using their patented and unstoppable play where one player gets behind and pushes another player forward, aptly named the brotherly shove. But to us, not as citizens of the modern world or citizens of this city, Philadelphia, or members of the Philadelphia Eagles, you may instead recognize that word philia from somewhere else. You may recognize it from Scripture. It is the namesake for the Church of Philadelphia. The church which is small but faithful, committed to honoring God in trying times, being given an open door by God to love others, and guiding them to faith as the hour of his return approaches. And so in the truest expression of this love, I urge you, put upon yourselves philia, or brotherly love as well, to care for those that God has knit into your lives. A moment ago, you would have seen Daniel give an announcement or a highlight for Operation Andrew, which is intended at this. That we recognize we do not know how soon the day of the Lord approaches, but we do know the ones that God has knit into our life. And so we must be faithful to do what God has called us to do, to care for them as a brother cares for another. It is not by accident that the faithful church of Philadelphia is written about in Revelation 3:7-8 in this way. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has given the key of David, who opens and the door and that no one will shut, and who shuts what no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You will have heard it said in this church before that we are called to be the Church of Philadelphia. The name of our church is Lighthouse Niagara. But we are the Church of Philadelphia, a church given the namesake of filial love, loving the people that God has entrusted to us with brotherly affections, as it is needed that we would care for them in their hour of most need, especially with the hour of the Lord's return ever approaching. But there is a form of love, this fourth form of love, which is totally foreign to the world, contrary to our flesh. It is the one I would like us not only to acknowledge this morning as the first three forms, to recognize I have a way of doing these in God-honoring ways, these first three, but this fourth and final form of love is one I have said before we must respond to in faithfulness. This is agape love. This is a love that is unconditional. It is called sacrificial. It is often described as Christ-like love. This is the divine, unconditional love that God has for humanity. The ones God stored up, stored his image in because he first loved us. And so for us to love God and to love others in this way, we can only do so by responding to his first faithfulness to us, his first love for us. This, above all others, is the love Christians are called to exemplify. The love that we must have for others, it is often described as selfless, sacrificial, enduring. It is the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. That last section there, we know who he's talking about. Who knows us fully? Who is it that we see or would desire to see in a reflection face to face? For I desire to see that myself would pass away so that Christ may increase in me. And that when I look into a mirror or when another looks to me, they would not see me, but they would see Christ in me. Amen? And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the greatest command given by God, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. If you have been at church, you know the emphasis placed upon being filled with the Spirit. Here at Lighthouse Niagara, we pray that miracles may take place. We pray regularly that we may be filled and equipped by God for every good work. We pray for prophecies, for healing, for deliverance to take place at our altars. But it's clear from reading the Word of God that not only will these things fall away because they are only in part, but in the face of love, they are empty without it. As it is written just before this passage I have just read, describing the characteristics of agape love, as it is first written in that chapter in verses 1 to 3, it says, that I may speak in the tongues of man or angels, but if I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What that means, I'm just making a lot of noise, of no value. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. You see, this requires not only the understanding that agape, Christ-like love in our life is of the utmost importance. It is not only in understanding the characteristics of the most significant love any person will ever encounter. It is knowing most assuredly what is meant when it is written in 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you do not know love, it is because you have not known God. If you can't answer the question of what is love, it is because you have never experienced the love of the Savior, the love of the Father. Or in clearer words, that those who do not demonstrate a self-sacrificing, Christ-like love, those who do not show the kind of love that is patient, the kind of love that is kind, the kind of love that does not envy, that does not boast, the kind of love that is not proud, that does not dishonor others, a love that is not self-seeking, a love that is not easily angered. If you have not a love that keeps no record of wrongs, that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, if you do not have a love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, if you do not give and offer unto others a love that never fails, it is because we as believers have failed to respond in faithfulness to a love that God first gave you. For as it is commanded of us by Christ himself in John 13:34-35, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, says John 15:13. This is the love that Christ exemplified, the love that he said, you will love them as I loved you. I've said this before and I will say it again. Loving someone so much that you would lay down your life for them does not mean jumping in front of a bus just so they know that you love them. It's a good way to empty your church pretty quickly, is to tell your congregation to die for everyone they love. I know my dad would die for me. How do I know? He gave every day of his life away to ensure that I was loved. He made every sacrifice for me without blinking to make sure that I was not only taken care of, but comfortable, that I was cared for, that I was happy. You see, I don't need my wife to die to know that she would die for me. Nor does she need me to die for her to know that I would lay down my life in a heartbeat for her. Every day we submit to one another. Every day we make every sacrifice we can so that the other may be honored and uplifted. I don't need Pastor Dave or Don or any of my brothers from Monday night prayer to lay down their lives for me, because weekly they bear my burdens. They carry my hurts with me to God in prayer. They have made sacrifices and honored me in many ways. When I look around this church, I see the love of Christ in many ways. And we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. If we want to know what it means when it is written that God is love, then look to the cross. Look to his daily provision and care, for which he gains nothing but us. If the truest expression of Eros love is not transactional, not something for you and something for me, then the truest form and the truest expression of agape is at its greatest cost to ourselves, for one reason only, and that is to reveal the love of God to others. I'm going to say that again. Eros love is not transactional, something for me to gain, something for you to gain. It's something for you to gain. But agape love is something for me to lose. It requires sacrifice from us. Not only do I not gain, not only do I not remain the same, I will sacrifice daily. I will submit to the love of God so that another may see that God loves them. That requires faithfulness. You have heard me say that agape love requires faithfulness. This is what it means when it is written that God is love, because this, unlike all the other forms of love, is so contrary to our nature. Why would I do something that costs me so greatly, that costs me everything, that costs me my life? And the world, when they see it, recognize the difference. That any love that we may show to another, it is only as we become a projector, a reflection of God's countless expressions of love to us. To love someone in this way is always a response. Not a response to your coworker's love for you, but a response to God's love for you now shown to another. For if there is anything good in me, it is God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, says Philippians 2:13. For if God is love, then to know him is to be deeply transformed by his love. And if we are to decrease and Christ to increase, the only thing that we would seek to become is like love itself, for God himself is love. Let us not merely talk about love. Let us live it out. In our homes, in our marriages, with our friends, and not even our enemies, but especially our enemies. Not even having to make choices of sacrifice, but especially to sacrifice. For what shows the love of God more than to care for someone, another, not only when it is simple, not only when it is convenient, or comes from a place of instinct, rather, may we commit to walking in agape love, God's perfect, unconditional, unshakable love demonstrated first to us, now demonstrated in us to others, that the world might see Christ in us. And may it be said of Lighthouse Church that we loved like Christ, that we bore the cross of Christ in caring for a broken world, for broken people, when it costs us everything. Let us choose love. To become like love means that our lives are no longer led by impulse. It is no longer fleeting emotion, but by the steady sacrificial love that God showed us in Christ. Eros, storge, philia love, they all have their place, and we will intend to do them rightly as God instructed. But agape, unconditional, covenantal, enduring love is the standard that we are called to. It's a love that doesn't wait to be earned, that doesn't pull away when it's wounded, that doesn't fade when circumstances change. It is the love that never fails. Jesus didn't say they will know we are his disciples by how often we attend church, by how loud we sing the chorus of our favorite worship song, but he said by our love for another. If we truly grasp the depth of the love of God that he has poured into us, how could we withhold it from those around us? When you consider the joy that you have in your life, when you are so filled by God's love, man, it's the only thing you want anyone else to know. Why would I keep this to myself? I want my brother in Christ, or I want my unbelieving friend to share in the joy that I have, to share in the love of God. I want them to experience it, to be with me in heaven. You see, when the world looks at the church, when they look at this church, they should see a community that doesn't just preach love, but practices it in every hallway, in every small group, in every act of service. As we begin to serve our community and those around us, they should feel it in every handshake, in every hug that is given as they come into the doors of this church, in every conversation. Let the love of God envelop your speech and your actions. Let us then be quick to forgive, slow to speak in anger, generous with grace, eager to serve. Let us love the way that God loves us, without condition, without limit, without delay. whether it's the hurting stranger, the stubborn family member, the one who wronged us, or the one who's simply hard to love, we are not given the luxury of picking and choosing who gets to receive God's love through us, because such were some of us. God showed his love to us in this way, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies to him, he loved us. He chose us. This is not a love that comes naturally to the flesh, as I have said. This is a love that is cultivated in the presence of God. It is grown in the soil of Scripture. It is watered through prayer. It is refined by the Spirit. But it is a love that is practiced in the real, raw, and messy moments of everyday life. As we walk with the Spirit, we learn to love more like Jesus. As we are filled by his love, we learn how it is to love another. Who gave all of himself so that we may know the fullness of God's love. So today I leave you with this. If God is love, then let us become like love. Let it be said of this church that we are not only faithful, but we are full of love. Let it be said of each of us that we carried the fragrance of Christ wherever we went, and when another encounters us, that they would not see us but a reflection of a God who loved them enough to send his son to die for them. Love is not just what God does, it is who he is. So may it be who we are too. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. I want to pray a prayer of benediction before we go. And that when we go from this place, I want you to meditate upon the word agape love. I want you to know what it means for the people on your sheet of paper. What does love mean for this person? How does Christ love them? And how can I love them as Christ loves them? How may I become love to those around me in my workplace, those in my family, the person who you're thinking of right now when I say the hardest person in your life to love? Challenge yourself. How can I love that person? How would Christ have me serve that person and care for that individual? I'm going to pray that prayer of blessing over you before we go. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us in such a profound way that we know what it is to be cared for. We know what it is to be tended to. Even when we were sinners, Lord, you sent your son to die for us. Lord, you have shown us a love so radical, so contrary to our thinking and our instinct, so contrary to our world and our society. Lord, let us become like love. Lord, let us go from this place, and as we shake hands on the way out, let us demonstrate your love to another. Lord, as we greet someone we have not met before, let us love them and welcome them in your love. Lord, when we care for another, when we serve another, when we do the work that you would have us put our hands to this week, Lord, let us do it in the love of Christ as worship, not only unto you, but Lord, to it as in a demonstration of what it is to care for another in the way that you have cared for them. Let us be the hands and feet of Christ. Let them see your love in and through us so that they may eagerly desire, Lord, when they see our good works, that they would praise the Father and give glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you all.
Hey guys, it's Matt with the Tech Team. I hope the sermon blessed you today. Check out our other messages down below. Have a great day. God bless.